And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And I love this. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Remember, I said last night, Jesus didn't promise us immunity from the troubles of life. What he did promise us was his companionship, to where we will never be alone again as long as we live. No matter what we're going through, he's right there. And he has a way once in a while to come alongside you and say, "I'm right here. You may be seated." Luigi Tarisio was found dead one morning with scarce a comfort in his home, but with 246 exquisite violins, which he had collected all of his life, crammed into his attic. The best was found in the bottom drawer of an old rickety bureau. In his very devotion to the violin, he had robbed the world of all that music all the time he treasured them. Others before him had done the same, so that when the greatest of his collection, a Stradivarius, was first played, it had 147 years of speechless years. Listen, in our very love of the church, we fail to give the glad tidings to the world. In our zeal for the truth, we forget to publish it and proclaim it. When shall we learn that the good news needs not just to be cherished, but needs to be told? On our 45th anniversary, we went on a cruise. In fact, this summer for our 50th, we went on our fourth cruise, and we went on a Mediterranean cruise. It was amazing. Went to France, Italy, Spain, and we went there 2 days early and went to Rome. I've taught church history for over 30 years, and to be in Rome and witness all that. Now, Pam joked with the family. She said, "Yes, I'm looking forward to this. Once Vernell gets done with all the dead stuff in Rome, well, I'm going to enjoy the trip, long as he doesn't preach at me." We had an amazing time. But on our 45th anniversary cruise, we went on a Caribbean cruise. And the motto of that, I think it was the Royal Caribbean, was it? Or I don't know, it doesn't matter. But the motto of the cruise line and their cruises was, "Get out there." They kept repeating that all week, "Get out there." And I thought, what an amazing motto to have. You might say, for the church, we need to get out there. I mentioned that briefly last night, that the idea of church is not just here in this sanctuary. This is where we're equipped. This is where we're enriched. It's out there where the church performs. It's out there where the church carries out her mission. So the Great Commission, though, is not in the word "go." That's not the imperative. The imperative of the commission is make disciples. The great assumption. Go, sorry, is a participle. which is the idea could be translated this way. Jesus is saying this, having gone, while you are out there, or in your going, make disciples. Yes, the Great Commission, but sometimes we have confused it into thinking the Great Commission is in the go. No, Jesus assumes you're already out there, and since you're out there, make disciples. Glory, the great assumption. Now, we have reversed it. Jesus assumes we are already out there. The challenge for the church is to get beyond the idea of the commission, come. Now think about that. Come. You know what we do when we say come, and our whole evangelistic effort is based on them coming to us? We hear this. We turn the sinner into a missionary. We ask them to come into a foreign environment that they are completely alienated about, into a foreign culture, and even a foreign language, because we have our Christianese. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Holy what? And what in the world is sanctified? See? We expect the sinner to come. One of my favorite authors, Francis Chan, in his latest book, and right now, the title, I miss the title. It's one of those things, I'm older now. It just goes right out. But anyway, he travels a lot around the world, world-renowned author. And he pastored one of the biggest churches in America, well into the thousands, multiple thousands. And he went to China. And in China, for the past 60 years, since the Communist Revolution in 1949, Christianity has exploded, but it's all underground. Millions upon millions have turned to Jesus Christ in house churches. He went to visit. He had been there a number of times, but on one occasion when he went, he visited some of these house churches that, of course, had to meet underground, you might say. And he shared his testimony, and they asked him about his church. He told them about his church, and we know what church is about, especially when we think of the mega churches and their programs. And he said they actually started giggling and laughing. And he said, what are you laughing about? And this fits in with what you said, dear Bishop. They said this, how did your church go from Acts chapter 2 to this? How did your church go from Acts chapter 2 to this? Excuse me, I got to wet my whistle now and then. So what does this mean for us then? What's the challenge with the great assumption? Three things I want to share this evening. Number one, simply live your life in Christ. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And number three, be eager to engage. Let's look at first of all, simply live your life in Christ. What do you mean, Brother Engel? Now that you have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, okay, you are now, we tend to think, sanctification, consecration, all that. Now that we have surrendered our heart and life to Jesus Christ, guess what? Now you are the real you. You chew on that for a moment. Because before you were saved, you were not the real you. You were captive by the will of Satan. You were a prisoner of war. In fact, Paul makes it stronger in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he didn't say before you were saved, you were sick, you were lost, you were undone. No, he said you were dead. Find it interesting, one of the most popular entertainments now, I don't know if some years ago it was zombies, now it's The Walking Dead. You want to know something? That's exactly what you were before you were saved, a walking carcass, the walking dead. Your only activities was the activities of the tombs. But by the time you get to verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, but now are we made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord, which means you now are the real person God originally designed you to be. What you were before you were saved was not the real you. It was a lie. It was darkness. Now that you have surrendered and come to Jesus Christ and have moved from darkness into his awesome light, you are free to be you. God saved you. God doesn't have a cookie cutter religion. Every individual here, under the sound of my voice, who has been saved, you are a special creation designed by God with purpose, and now you are set free to be the real you. Glory. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, glory. In fact, on either side of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I love this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature, not a new and improved version of you. You still have the same characteristics. I mean, you're still you. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus performed heart surgery on the seashore one morning around the breakfast fire. Then he went to Jerusalem after the ascension. He was there on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And that same boldness of Peter was now sanctified, and he was set free to be the real him. And he stepped forward, Bishop referring to it, and spoke the first message of the church. 3,000 entered the kingdom of God. So it's not a matter of a new and improved version. It's not like the 2020 Fords coming out. Better, new, improved. No, you are a new creature. All things are gone. All things are new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye have been called. I love this. Glory, a witness. Voices from the other world saying, preach, Brother Engel. This is chapter 4, verse 1, the verse I just gave you, acts as a conjunction. A conjunction ties two thoughts together. Ephesians is beautifully divided into two major sections. The first 3 chapters, and then the last 3 chapters, chapters 1 through 3, talks about the wealth of the believer. Let me encourage you, if you're ever depressed sometime, read the first 3 chapters of Ephesians and underscore every time the word in is used concerning you, in the heavenlies, in Christ, in his riches, in his, I mean, just on and on and on. And you'll encourage yourself in the Lord. So that is the treasure chest, what we have in Christ. The last 3 chapters, chapters 4 through 6, has to do with the walk of the believer. The wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer. In other words, the Apostle Paul shares with us the treasure chest of God that we now have from here. He's saying, look at this, Pastor Bruce. This is now yours. Oh, and this is yours. And this is yours. And this is yours. And just keeps pulling it out. chapter 4, verse 1 acts as a conjunction because the last three chapters says, now that you have all these blessings in Christ, your calling, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. Your calling is now you are a child of God. You are royalty. John put it another way. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You're royalty. So Paul simply says, now act like it. Somebody said Christians are the poorest advertisement for the Christian faith. Why? Look at their faces. Follow me as I follow Jesus. No, I think you better go by yourself. Some faces look like the frontal piece of the Book of Lamentations. If you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, which you should, please notify your face. You're scaring the rest of us. Amazing. The Old Testament formula was be good and I will bless you. Problem was, nobody could be good. They all failed miserably. The law, the Torah, is a good thing, not a bad thing. Jesus didn't come and obliterate the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Okay? Can't be a bad thing. God gave it. But the law primarily revealed the character and holiness of Almighty God and at the same time exposed a man how much of a failure he is to even come close to the standard of God on his own. Can't do it. But glory. Thank God for the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. For the Old Testament said, be good and I will bless you. Nobody could do it. New Testament says, I blessed you. Now be good. Glory. Live like it. That's what we mean. Be who you really are now in Jesus Christ. Quit allowing the devil to lie to you and cheat you and rob you. Jesus said he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Glory. How you doing, sister? Oh, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. I want to say, what are you doing under there? Get a grip who you are in Christ. Secondly, not only simply live your new life in Christ, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28 again, if you could pull that up. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. There's no greater power. There's no greater authority than Jesus Christ. We always hear of demons tormenting humans. Jesus stepped on the shore that day in Gadarene. And that demon-possessed man ran, and the demons were screaming, have you come to torment us? You want revival? Then Christians need to be tormenting demons. Now, I'm not saying going around looking for demons. No, don't get silly and stupid. But you should be living such a life because Jesus has all power and authority. And catch this, authority precedes his command, his commission. The Lord never calls anyone without first enabling them. Hear this. What was going on in the book of Acts, I've always said this about the book of Acts. The titles in our Bible say the Acts of the Apostles. Really what it is, a more accurate title would be the Acts of Jesus Christ being carried on in the earth by his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand, it's not your ministry, it's not your calling, it's his. And we are carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what's glorious is all power and authority that's been given to him has now been transferred to you. He has given us the power of attorney. So get out there. Turn to your neighbor and say, get out there. Not now. Jesus is not a future coming conqueror. Jesus is the conqueror. He bowed his head and died on the cross, commended his spirit back to the Father, and dropped. I'm sure hell rejoiced. Satan won. Darkest hour in human history. But I want you to know something. According to Scripture, while they're getting the noisemakers out in hell, and the demons and Satan are getting ready to party hardy, there comes a It's all right if I use a little imagination. You imagine what you want, I'll imagine what I want. You don't like it, tough. The doorkeeper of hell opens the door and his red face turns completely white. Because standing there at the door is Jesus, whom they thought they just killed. Step aside. I want to go to the head office. And while all these demons are getting ready to party hardy, Jesus starts walking through hell. And the demons part. He heads right for the office, Satan's office. Has his little, you know, banner up there above the door. Jesus just kicks the door open like John Wayne, walks in, and he says, hand it over. You ready for this? I got to do this. Okay? The Carmen, you remember this, don't you? Okay. Jesus just walks to the door of hell. Just had to do that. One more time. Another free of charge. Looks at Satan, says, hand the keys over. They're no longer yours. And Revelation says, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He defanged the lion. Glory! That's the power. That's the authority we have. Why are we timid? Why are we cowardice? Why do we cower aside? Stand on your feet as a child of God. And take your land back. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. I spent a weekend in Lame Deer, Montana at the Indian Reservation of the Northern Cheyenne. Elissa Johnson, dear friend of ours, like a niece. She calls me Uncle Vern, always called me Uncle Vern, even when she was a student at Messenger College. We're close to the Johnson family. What I saw on that Indian reservation, I've never seen in my life. And our brother knows, some of the most abject darkness is on our reservation spiritually. But God gave me
a dream at night. I did a marriage seminar for them on a Saturday, and God gave me a dream about lame deer, because what's happening on that reservation is unparalleled. A mighty move of God is taking place. Their church is packed. And brother, you know what I'm saying. And I thought about this marriage seminar. I said, how am I going to do a marriage seminar with just women and children? I was shocked. That fellowship hall was packed with men and women. And Alyssa had been sharing with us what God was doing. Absolutely miraculous. The invasion of the kingdom of God in Lame Deer, which is kind of like the headquarters of the Northern Cheyenne. Involved. Sunday morning, blew us away. God moved. Words of prophecy came forth. There's excitement. There's joy. They look forward to church. Can't wait to get there. Out of 7 council members, 3 of them are active members in her church. God gave me a dream. A new thing is happening. And you know what? It's beginning on the Indian reservations. That's where it's starting. And I say that to you as well, brother. Get ready. And I said, the move of revival has already started again. God's doing a new thing, and it's going to start with the First Nations, Native Americans. In other words, what's happening, the Native Americans are going to take their country back spiritually. Man, I saw a huge bonfire. This isn't in my notes. A huge bonfire. And it was surrounded by that abject darkness, Pastor. And out of that darkness, a bonfire created by the Holy Spirit. Individuals were literally coming out of the darkness like this because it was so bright and they had been used to darkness their whole life. And when they got closer to the bonfire, their hands went up. It's already started. It didn't start the weekend I was there. It had already been going for a year, and it's still going. The next week, she texted me and told me what they had in church and what God's doing and what their eldership discussed. It's exploding. The revival started. So much so, I mentioned it's an earthquake, and Lame Deer's the epicenter. It's already spread 10 miles down the road to the Busby Reservation. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Sunday morning, it was packed. Whole families. Interesting. Didn't realize it until after I got to Lame Deer. I love to read. I read, yes, Christian books. But I've been reading classic literature of the world. I've wanted to do that. And I found a book online. It's interesting because I love history. I bought a book entitled Crazy Horse and Custer. And I ate that up. And what the writer did, Stephen Ambrose, who has great books on World War II, he wrote about and paralleled their lives and how they eventually met at the Battle of Bighorn in Montana and how they were so much alike in their own cultures and amongst their own people. Amazing. And Lame Deer was mentioned continuously because the Northern Cheyenne was one of the main tribes who led the attacks and fought. Little did I know, it dawned on me, I'm in Lame Deer. In fact, the writer had visited Lame Deer. But Sunday morning, the power of God came down. Words of prophecy came forth. People were ministered to in ways that were mind-blowing, and they were totally receptive. And afterwards, the Lord impressed me. As they were standing there, I looked at those young men and I said, God is raising up a new breed of warriors. And you're going to take your country back. But not for your tribe, but for the supreme chief, the kingdom of God. And it's already starting. You don't need to pray revival down, Bishop. It's already here. You need to get connected. Glory. Man, make me want to jump through the roof. I've got good news for you. The revival's already started. Your prayer shouldn't be, God, send revival. Prayer should be, God, I'm not leaving the circle until revival hits me, and I'm going to be a part of it. So the content of the command, make disciples. It's a process of evangelism. Preaching, teaching, reaching, establishing, counseling, healing, discipling, mentoring, visiting, organizing, edifying, and finally sending. It looks exactly like what Jesus did. Hello. Making disciples does not stop at the altar. It begins there. We get the idea that if we can just get them to the altar and get them saved, we've done our job. No, that's where it begins. If it ended at the altar, then as pastor, what I should have done after they gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ was march my new converts into the annex with the deacons who had the rifles. Ready? Aim! Fire! And shot the new convert. What are you talking about, brother? If the goal is to get them to heaven, why not kill them right after they get saved? Send them on to heaven. So there's no chance of backsliding. Get them there. Just get them saved and then get them to the firing squad. The church is not just an organization, it's a living organism of which Jesus is the head. Last of all, be eager to engage. First of all, be alert. You know what? You know really all that God needs from you is at least be semi-conscious. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Tomorrow night. Be aware of your surroundings. Be alert. I promise you will not have to make opportunities. God will open the opportunities right before your eyes if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And again, what I'm sharing with you has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Lord. Walmart is an awesome place. I love Walmart. In fact, I enjoy Walmart so much. One morning at Joplin Family Worship Center, Brother and Sister Carmen, I'm sitting there, and I write out the tithe check, hand it to Pam. Pam hands it back and says, Vernell, you made it out to Walmart. I was in Walmart one day. I was headed to the check stand, and in that wide area where the rows of the registers are, a man who I never met in my life, ball cap, looked a little rough, come up to me directly, right to me, and he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I am. He said, I need prayer. Right there, bolt out of the blue. How did he know I was a preacher? I'll tell you what, friend, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he works on both ends. I took his hands. Now, I didn't pray out loud in King James English. I just took his hands and I prayed for healing and deliverance after he shared with me. Another time we were walking down the aisle and an elderly lady was sitting there on one of the benches that they have throughout the super center. And she was sitting there and she looked so distressed. And Pam and I were walking by with the cart and I told Pam, I said, wait a minute. I went, I sat down beside her, I said, ma'am, are you okay? And she said, no, I'm really not. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? She looked at me and she said, would you? I said, I'd be glad to. And all I did was take her hand and pray quietly. Now, there's some things that may be a little uncomfortable that God tells you to do. But get ready. If you're serious, he's going to drag you with your heels dragging and sparks flying to get you out of your comfort zone. On our way to work every day to Messenger College and her elementary school, we would drive through one of the areas. It was like a roadway right through the middle of a Home Depot was here. Michael's was here. And we'd drive through there every day. And Sonic was there. And every day we drove back and forth. I noticed this nice maroon pickup. I don't know. I just noticed it. It was sharp looking. And I don't know how long we had been driving by that, but I just kept noticing that pickup. One day, brother, I was driving by that pickup, and the Lord says, I want you to find the owner of that pickup, and I just simply want you to tell him that I love him. You know what I did? I drove a different route. I'm going to be honest. Lord, is that really you? So I would drive another way. Been there, done that? So I had to come home during the middle of the day, get something, and head back to the offices. Coming back from home, I was driving through that parking lot. There was the pickup. And I intended to drive right past Sonic and Home Depot. And as I got in front of Home Depot, I mean the Spirit of the Lord. It was not like he turned the wheel, but I mean it was, you do it now. And I turned around. Hear this. The moment I turned my car around, from the back of Sonic comes this man with the big garbage can to take to their dumpsters over here. And immediately the spirit whispers with my spirit said, that's the man who owns the pickup. I said, okay, Lord. So I pulled my car over I drove by him first because he was coming to him. And I rolled down the window. I said, sir, do you know who owns that pickup? And he says, yeah, I do. I said, okay, I need to speak to you just for a moment. Nothing's wrong. And I pulled over, left my car running. He dumps the garbage and stuff, comes back with the big, garbage can. And I said, sir, I've noticed your pickup for some time, and I just simply need to tell you this. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, God loves you more than you will ever know. And he wants you to know that. Honest. Tears welled up in his eyes, and the Spirit of the Lord basically said, that's all I want you to do, leave. And I turned around, got in my car, and left. Said, Bingo, you didn't stay and pray him through. No, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you obey. Because if he's working on both ends, there's no telling what he needed to hear and why he needed to hear that at that moment. And that's something. Glory. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be alert to your surroundings. And secondly, be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready at all times. You don't have time to pray through the atmosphere of your home if it's under tension and strife and God sends you a sinner or an unsaved relative. Philip left a citywide revival in Samaria. I mean, it was making the front page of the Daily Samaritan. God said, leave this revival and head south. Leave a citywide revival and what you're doing? So, man, he heads south. And you know the story, don't you? Finds a chariot, and there's a kind of a wealthy, dignified man standing there in his chariot, and he's reading a scroll. Philip walks up, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? He's reading from Isaiah 53. See how God works on both ends? And the Ethiopian asks him, is this man speaking of himself or someone else? And I love what chapter 8 says. It simply says this. Philip opened his mouth. That means something was in there, Pastor Bruce. A lot of people open their mouths, but what comes out doesn't mean nothing. But he opened his mouth. And when he was done, the Ethiopian had surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. And he says, why can't I get baptized now? There's some water, baptize me. Boom, down he went. He was known as the Ethiopian eunuch who was part of the court of Candace, the royalty.
and what some call Ethiopia or Libya, God called Philip to leave a citywide revival to minister to an Ethiopian who was part of the court, royal court of Ethiopia. He goes back and a nation comes to God because Philip was ready to leave and willing to leave a citywide revival to change a nation. Glory! So be ready. Last of all, be yourself. Be yourself. He doesn't need another Billy Graham. He doesn't need another T.D. Jakes. He doesn't need another Joyce Myers. He wants you. God saved you. God empowered you. God has anointed you. God has sanctified you. And more importantly, God believes in you. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus does not send his disciples forth helpless and hopeless. We already have all the equipment we need to accomplish the task. Hear this again. We only need to get out there. We have no excuse. The world is waiting. Don't store your violins. Stand with me. Right now, I want you to take a moment or two, and as the musicians or whoever can come back and play softly. And while you're standing there this next moment, I truly, just between you and the Lord, I don't want you to pay attention to your surroundings. If you have to, close your eyes. Right now, it's just between you and the Lord. The great assumption leads to the great commission. And I want you to reflect tonight, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit, which is already within me, to alert me like never before. Lord, let me, because you've called me, you've empowered me. Now, Lord, I surrender anew to you to get out there,
yes, thank you, Jesus,
to share you. I'm ready. Use me, Lord. And I pray, dear Father, as these saints are praying right now and reflecting on your word, I pray even tomorrow, maybe even this night, but Lord, sooner rather than later, your children will experience new and fresh encounters with those you are bringing across their path. Hear me. The word of the Lord would say to you, I will give you the impressions. I will lead your steps. You will hear me say, go this way. You will see the salvation of the Lord in those you come in contact with. It is time. It is time. It is time. Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands right now and surrender and say, again, as we did last night, yes, Lord, I accept your invitation. We did that last night. Now, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Glory. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Come on, worship him this evening. Worship him this evening. Worship him this evening. Glory to God.